We're going to go first to 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. What that says in verse 3, this is not in my notes, but verse 3 just rings a bell every time I read it. That's what's happening. You're just product to be bought and sold, and like you were merchandise. That's our megachurch religious system today. With feigned words they make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, it says, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Our subject today involves Abraham's nephew, Lot. Remember reading about him in Genesis? Lot was a man who was greatly loved by his uncle Abraham. When God challenged Abraham to follow him, to leave his home, to leave his extended family behind, and go to a place that God would show him on the way, Abraham took his nephew Lot with him. Even against God's instruction to leave this extended family behind, Abraham, he must have really loved his nephew Lot, because he took him anyway. He brought Lot with him. And Lot followed Abraham everywhere he journeyed, from Haran all the way down through Canaan, and then all the way down into Egypt and back up into Canaan again to dwell in the plains of Mamre, which is right in the middle of what we know as Israel today. Abraham was blessed of God, and he became very rich as he journeyed. Lot, because he followed Abraham, was also blessed and became very rich as well. When we read the story of Lot and Abraham in Genesis, one might never notice the greatest blessing that Lot received. Peter tells us what we otherwise would not know about Lot's spiritual side. Somewhere along the way, we don't know where, but somewhere on the way, Lot became a righteous man. That's not because he started doing righteous things. There's only one way to become righteous when you're a sinner like you and me and our ancestor Lot here. Romans 4 and verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Even though you might never know it by looking at Lot's life or by the choices that he made, somewhere along the way, Lot became a believer. One day, if you too were made righteous through faith in our Savior, you're going to see people in heaven that by their life you would never have guessed that they were saved children of God. You didn't see them in church. You didn't see them when we gathered together for special events, maybe on Christmas, maybe on Resurrection Sunday. But you'd never know that they really were saved people, that they really were righteous because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, many of you know Lot's story. He and Abraham became so wealthy that the land could not bear them because with all their herds and flocks and servants, it was just too much. Abraham gives Lot his choice as to where he wants to go now that they have come to the place that they must separate. We're going to go to Genesis now, chapter 13, if you turn there in your Bibles. It says in verse 5, "And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." There was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou shalt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now we know what happened in Sodom. Lot was drawn there and ultimately spent many years there. How many we don't know for sure, but it was long enough for his older daughters to marry and for him to have become the mayor of Sodom and serve there as a judge. Other text tells us all about that. We won't go there, but it does. Because we know that Lot was a true believer, we can reasonably be sure that Lot went to Sodom with good intentions. All believers have good intentions, don't we? I do, you do. Maybe Lot did carry out some of his good intentions, but the most important of them all simply did not happen. When the day came for God to judge the wickedness of Sodom, there were not even 10 believers in the whole city. The world, this city, your own neighborhood, is facing the same judgment that Sodom is facing back then. We just read about it. What are some of your good intentions this morning? Do you have some? Don't you intend to win souls? Don't you intend to read your Bible more? I mean, we challenge you to do all of these things. It's part of our job. I know that you intend to walk closer with the Lord. The Spirit of God dwells in your righteous spirit and leads you to do that. Don't you intend to love and to spend time with your family more? Don't you intend to be faithful in church? How about just a more faithful servant to the Lord? Obviously, Lot thought Sodom was a good place to make money. Nothing wrong with making money. Necessarily, that is. He no doubt thought he could do a lot of good, maybe to help the people there. That was a wicked city. They needed somebody to help them. He became their magistrate, likely both the mayor and the judge. The people of Sodom needed a lot of things, but what the people of Sodom needed more than anything was a soul winner. They were desperate for a soul winner. Something that Lot may well have intended to be, but he never got around to being one. Thousands perished for lack of just one soul winner. Our good intentions, though necessary, I suppose, tend to become our enemy. They are those which allow you to justify what you're not doing, because after all, you do intend to get to it. You have good intentions. Well, I intend to start teaching Bible classes. Well, I rejoice to see some of you acting on those good intentions. Not nearly enough, but I praise the Lord for those who do. I intend to start coming to Sunday school. I could look across and see your smiling faces that aren't smiling when I said that. I intend to go back to school and get my degree. I intend to send out my resume. We must either defeat our good intentions by turning our intentions into reality while we can, or we will end up like Lot at the end of our life with not even the will to intend anything good anymore. He got to that place. He didn't even have any good intentions left when the end came. I'm going to give you a little help this morning. This lesson is for believers today. If you're lost, we're going to try to help you too. But I'm looking at your faces, and I know most of you. First thing we need to do if we're going to fulfill any of these good intentions is we're going to have to prioritize our life. We should figure out what is the most important to us, shouldn't we? Right? Actually, no. I know that sounds weird, but you're already doing what is most important to you. That's the problem. Like what you spend your time on. Some would say, that's wrong. I hate my job. Really? How much time do you spend looking for a better one? Others would say, I'm going to get a real job someday. How much time do you spend out looking for that new job? If you have a checkbook, anybody here still use a checkbook? There's a few of us. If you have a checkbook, you can look in there and you can see much of what is most important to you, as well as what is not. What we should figure out is what is most important to our righteous spirit. You are much more than just your flesh and your mind. What really are your good intentions? Do you have some? Making a better living for your family. Maybe giving your wife a real date night. You ever thought about that? Maybe honoring the Lord with your life and with what He blesses you. When my wife edited this, she said, I'm sure glad you put that thing in there about a real date night. And then I got a lesson on what a real date night looked like. Just saying. Maybe you intend to spend more time with your kids. Maybe you ought to get some help for your anger issues. I'm not telling you what should be your good intentions. You already have them, even though some should be a higher priority than others. We need to confer with the Lord and find out what those things must be in our lives and then act on making them a reality. They're not going to happen by themselves. They haven't. They're still good intentions. Perhaps we should plan a schedule. I'm not real good at that. Well, maybe I'm better than I think, but anyway. All Christians operate primarily on a weekly schedule. We do. Your life is made up of time. That's what it's made of. God says we ought to redeem the time. We ought to make it count. We worship on Sunday, then we go out into the world, and then move from one event to another until we come back to worship next week. And then we start it all over again. If you're not operating on a Christian schedule with worshiping the Lord at the very beginning of it, you'll be hard-pressed to gain any ground until you fix that. Is there something important that you ought to be in your life and you don't have a place for it in there somewhere? In that weekly 7-day block of time? If it is, it's nothing more than a good intention. And it's going to stay that way until you assign some time to it. Good intentions don't happen by themselves. You're going to have to assign some time to those good intentions. It's been well said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Now, if you're not saved, and I realize this message is for us believers primarily today, but if you're really not saved, or you're not sure you're saved, why don't you assign some time to fix that? What are some of the more important things that should already have some of your 7-day block of time devoted to them? Well, I think worship ought to be at the top of that list, don't you? Prayer, time to pray. God's Word ought to be on that list somewhere. Your job, that's important. Getting some sleep. Yeah, that's important too. Serving the Lord. Family time. Individual membered family time. One-on-one time with members of your family. Your second job. Recreation. Well, I could put pickleball down there, I suppose. Sometimes you can mix recreation with Christian fellowship. That's some pretty good recreation right there, I'll tell you. Personal pleasure. And then there's the commute. Time on the road. All the things necessary in your life and important to you, all of those things must own their own piece of your 7-day block of time. You got to make a place for it. You made a place for the things that are important to you. Now let's talk about making a place for the things that ought to be important to you. They got to all be in some reasonable sort of balance. You ever get out of balance with your time? Oh, I know I do. It's possible to be out of balance even by giving too much time serving the Lord. Although that's very rare, it is possible. Even being overmuch righteous is not healthy for us. Did you know that? There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes that most people don't know anything about. It says in chapter 7, verse 16, "Be not righteous overmuch." Some people are so saved they can't talk about anything else. That's from a Christian comedian, not original with me. He says, "Neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself?" This is especially common for some of us who are not willing to let the work of the Lord go undone because others aren't stepping up to do their part. You know anybody like that? Well, let me tell you something. I have great love and admiration and respect for people like that. Ever since I got saved, I wanted to be one. Might have happened like Lot got saved somewhere along the line. It might have happened somewhere along the line. There also must be some unscheduled time in your 7-day block of time. We are so scheduled sometimes, there's just no times left to schedule anything. There needs to be some unscheduled time, so when the Lord changes your plans, you have a space in your week to reschedule essential things so they don't just become more unfulfilled good intentions. We should provide for ourselves a proper environment. Now that sounds like a strange thing to stick in a sermon, but life is not just about time. You also have to be somewhere, don't you? Your good intentions will never become part of your reality without some sort of organized environment to live in. I hate to ask this question. If I ask you, I got 3 pointing back at me. How much time do you waste looking for the tool that you need because you can't find it when you need it? Anybody guilty as well as, yeah, oh man. How many times were you late paying your bills because they were in some stack of paper that you haven't kept track of? How many times, whether at work or home, did you have to do it again because you didn't do it right or you didn't do it well the first time? Time and effort must be given to take care of what God has blessed us with. Often in America, we accumulate so much stuff that our stuff, as you get a little bit older, our stuff begins to own us instead of the other way around. You know, people dream about that second home, but when it happens, your stuff starts to own you. I got a lot of stuff, and sometimes it seems to own me. But you've got to take care of the things that God gives you. You've got to maintain your vehicle. What do you mean I need a new engine? I intended to change the oil. You got to take care of things. Do you take care of your house? I'll tell you, I've worked construction for the last 50 years, give or take, mostly give. And when I come home, I don't feel like working on the house. We built a new house, so I didn't have to work on it. Your clothes. Got to take care of your clothes. Your hygiene. If folks can smell you coming, it's not good. And we're trying to get the fragrances out of here, so don't just cover it up. Wash it away. You know, it's like the Old Testament blood and the New Testament blood. Let's don't cover it up. Let's just wash it away. I hate to ask this next question. Are you lazy? People who defeat those good intentions must change the way they think. Do you care about what God has given you? People, you get to live in Texas. It's almost a suburb of heaven. Do you throw trash on her roads? I wish I was wearing a badge every time I see that happen. I would write tickets for that all day long. And I used to throw trash on the road. But ever since I got married, my wife has pretty well got me cured of that. I've been married a long time, so it's been a long time since I threw anything on the road. Except on the pavement with my chewing gum that I'm through with. I figure it'll just become more pavement. I could actually get away with that one. And why it is that people that smoke don't think cigarette butts are trash, I just don't get it. I'll leave my pet peeves alone and move on. Do you run to the emergency room every time one of the kids gets a temperature or you get a tummy ache because you know someone else will pay for it? You have any idea how often that happens? The average cost of an ER visit, like when they give you a prescription and send you home, it's between $2,000 and $3,000, sometimes a lot more, that you're demanding that someone else pay for because you feel you're entitled. I hope you're not like that. Because you other taxpayers are the ones going to have to pay for it. We must take responsibility for our actions and for our lives, and will never amount to anything other than a long list of good intentions unless we're willing to pay the price. There's a price to pay. Something's going to have to go. I realize that I'm talking to the choir here. I'm talking to people who know the Lord, who are learning every day of their lives as they're studying their Bible and here under the preaching and teaching of God's Word to fix some of these things. But I'm here to tell you, I know what your schedules are like, because I know what my schedule is like. There's a lot of things tucked into my 7-day week of a schedule. My little block of 7 24-hour blocks of time, if you want to look at it that way. And sometimes something has to go. Fortunately, for many of us, there's a number of things that really need to go anyway. What needs to be removed from your life so that you could actually fulfill just one of those things, good things, necessary things, important things that need to be fulfilled in your life? I'm the pastor of a small church. Look around. There's not very many of us here today. We don't have 100 here today. But I could not be more proud of my church. I not only love my church, I'm proud of the progress that some of you, most of you, all of you are making to some degree. This is a great church. If you're looking for a church, you're not going to find a better church than this. These people will love you and not back off. I know that some of the TV that we've all been watching really needs to go. A bunch of that time on the computer is not productive. And some of it's downright evil anyway. Much of that gossip on Facebook cannot be good for your soul. And I'm really not that opposed to Facebook. We have a Facebook page, but spending all your day on Facebook listening to other people's, I know it's not called gossip, it's called comments. There may be a fair amount of time you simply don't have anything planned for it anyway. Maybe it ought to be dedicated to one of those priorities. So are you willing to pay the price? If you're going to see these good intentions fulfilled, you're going to have to pay the price. You're going to have to block out some time at the cost of moving something else out of the way, perhaps. And then you're going to have to step up and get it done and dedicate yourself to it and put it in the kind of priority it deserves. Whether the cost is little or great, there are some things that are worth the price. I should probably save this for Thursday night's men's group, but fellows, is a better marriage worth setting aside a date night or a lunch date with your wife? That's when I got my lesson on what a date was. It's not just lunch or going out to eat. It's got to be more special than that. And I'm not preaching now. I'm just confessing my sin. Is a closer relationship with your children worth helping them with their homework? Or tucking them into bed at night and praying with them or reading them a story? Sometimes the price is high. Sometimes it's not. Lot went after that better job in the city and he lost his family. It was a high price he paid. What's it worth to you to be in church every Sunday with your family? Every Sunday with your family. I know sometimes the family's older and they don't always show up, but you work on it and you're there. What would it be like for some of your older children to come to church and look for you and you weren't there? What's the value of the souls you will win if you sacrifice the time to teach those basic Bible truth classes? Some of you are doing that. And there's not a one of you ever has been or ever will be sorry that you are. So procrastinate no longer. I know you have good intentions because Jesus gave you the heart for those good intentions when he saved you from your sin. It comes with the package. Kind of boils down to one thing. You're going to pay the price to see them through, or you won't. Someone defeated their good intentions by following through and making it happen in order to tell you about Jesus. Somebody did that. Don't you want to be one too? The Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. You have a debt. It's a debt of love. Do you pay your debts? Maybe this would be a really good week to sit down with the Lord and identify some of those good intentions that need to actually happen.